Amen. As you take your seats, if you know that God has been good, why don't you give him your best praise in this place? As we celebrate him with that word, hallelujah, which is the highest praise. Our God is worthy. He is worthy to be praised, and we're just so grateful that he's blessed us once more with the opportunity where we get to sing praises unto him, because we know that he has been good to each and every one of us. Thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, choir. Thank you to our media staff and our ushers and all those of you who make up the body of Christ. I have to say it, I'm just so glad to see you on this Sunday morning. So glad that you didn't sleep in and that you came to worship and you got here on time. So we're just so grateful for everybody who was here. Yeah, you can give yourself a hand clap for that. It was a struggle for some of us. It was a struggle. Me included. And so just so grateful that God has blessed us one more time to come into this sacred space where we can focus our attention on him. And that's what we want to do as we turn in your copy of God's word to John. That's where our message for the morning is coming from, particularly John 17. John 17 is where our message for the morning is coming from. For time's sake, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. It's a wonderful selection of scripture. All scripture is God's breathed, inspired by God, and it's useful for each of us as we grow in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this particular passage of scripture that we're going to look at is an excerpt from a prayer that was prayed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' life is marked as a life of prayer. He practiced the discipline of prayer. In fact, at the beginning of his ministry, you'll find Christ praying. Early in the morning, you'll find Christ praying. In the evening, you'll find Christ praying. Before he selected his disciples, he was in prayer. Christ lived his life on earth in the discipline of prayer. And with that, in chapter 17, most of a copy of God's Word, if you have subtitles, you'll see it's typically described as the high priestly prayer. This is the longest recorded prayer in Scripture that we have of Christ our Savior. And it's beautiful because what Christ has done is he allows us to overhear his intimate conversation with the Father. You know, that is what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. And God welcomes us to come to him in prayer. How many of you are thankful that God welcomes you to come to him in prayer? That prayer is something you can do anywhere, at any time. You can always connect with God because of the work of Christ. And what's interesting in this particular prayer, though time would not permit us to go through the entire 17th chapter, I would love to be able to do that. In fact, if you join us on Wednesday nights and Bible study, we've been living in the Gospel of John for a whole year now. So if you want to join us at 6:45, some of y'all out there, you know about it. We've been going deep in this study where we're able to unpack God's word verse by verse. And I encourage you, if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, you need to join us at 6:45 in the chapel as we go into God's word together. So we've been in John, so though time won't permit us due to the complexity and profundity of this prayer, I do want to point out some things to you this Sunday and the following Sunday as we prepare for what's coming. See, Christ, in this prayer, he prays first for himself in the first six verses, and then he begins to pray for his 11 disciples, that God would keep them as they go out in ministry and testimony of the word and work of Jesus Christ. And then he turns his attention not just to praying for his 11 disciples who are in the world, but when you zoom in on the 20th verse, you'll see also who he prays for. Look with me at verse 20. Christ continues in his prayer, "I do not ask for these only," these being the 11 disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, in our liturgical calendar, if you follow the liturgical calendar, you understand then that we're in the Lenten season. We are in the season of preparation, 21 days before the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, 21 days before Easter celebration. And that's the season we're in, typically in a preparation season for celebration. I want to submit to you that prayer prepares you to celebrate what Christ has for you. Prayer prepares you. In fact, if you would, this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, sometimes we call the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, but really that's the disciples' prayer. You've heard it, I hope. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, that's the disciples' prayer. That's how Christ taught us to pray. But here in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus offers on behalf of you and I. I really want us to get this, that as we look at this prayer, what is extremely evident is not only does Jesus pray for himself. Not only does Jesus pray for those in the context of the prayer who were with him, but Ty, Jesus prays for you and I. I hope you understand that's good news, because the Father always answers the prayers of the Son. And Jesus had you on his mind when he said this prayer. He had you personally on his mind when he says, I am not just asking that you protect those 11 who are with me, but for those who will believe in me through their word. You got to see this. It's the inclusivity of his prayer. I get excited when I realize that not just somebody prays for me, but that Jesus prays for me, and Jesus prays for you. And this prayer continues on into eternity. That not only is Christ concerned about the believers of the past, the present, but also the believers in the future. And as Christians, we should model the prayer life of Christ and pray with spiritual priorities. I want you to hear this, that God invites us to pray about everything, and you should pray about everything. But in all that you pray about, we ought to also pray significantly about those things that are high on our spiritual priority list. Look at how Christ prays. Christ prays for those to believe. He prays for believers. It reminds us to pray that Christ be known personally by others. We have a team right now who are in Mexico on a mission team. And Pastor Yvonne and I were communicating just yesterday, and I was asking him how things were going on the mission field, because we had been praying that God would use our believers, this mission team, to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. And there he reported to me that then 41 individuals accepted Jesus Christ on yesterday, and I can't help but believe it's because you and I have been praying. Let me go ahead and cut across the field here. We pray because prayer works. I hope you get this. Somebody prayed for you, and as a result of them praying for you, you now have a personal relationship with God. And Christ is praying for all believers that we might believe, and in like manner, we ought to model that and pray for others. I hope you catch me here, that we ought not be selfish in our prayers, but rather we ought to pray for the spiritual development of others, that we ought to pray for other people to believe in Christ personally. That's why I'm asking that for the next 21 days, you join me in praying for others to come to a belief in Jesus Christ. That for 21 days, we lift up those we know who have yet to understand the love of God, the peace that comes from God, the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus, that we lift them up before the Lord, that the Lord might impact their hearts with the gospel that they too might believe. Christ prayed that we believe, and we ought to pray for believers. John 1, 12 through 13, in his prayer, the word of God says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. We want people to know God. We pray that individuals come to believe in Christ, because if you truly know Christ personally, you know that he's changed your life. Anybody here know that when you have a relationship with Christ, it changes your life? Your life is never the same because now you belong to the family of God. This we must pray for others. Let's pray it for our children. Pray it for our relatives. Pray it for our community. Pray that they know Christ personally. I love the quote from Jim Cimbala. He says, the more we pray, the more we sense our need to pray. And the more we sense our need to pray, the more we want to pray. I like the way my grandmother used to tell me. She'd say, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, and pray until you feel like it. That all of us ought to pray. And I don't walk with you every day in your life, but I would venture to guess that all of us can improve in our prayer life. Instead of complaining, start praying. Instead of judging, start praying. That we pray that God would impact the lives of others. But as you pray, pray for believers as Christ has prayed for believers, that we believe in his word. Look at the purpose of the prayer. Verse 21. For in verse 21, he prays that they may be, what's that word there? One. That they may be what? One. That's the word there. That they may be one. That they may be unified. So not only do we pray for Christ to be known personally, but we pray for unity. This is the desire that Christ has for the believers, that we may be one. But how? Just as you, Christ said, you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Do you see it there? Jesus prays that we be unified through him and with him. That we have the same unity that is between the Father and the Son is the same unity that he desires that we have with him and with one another. And now I see you here because many of us, we're thinking through this thing and say, well, we have a long way to go. But here's the reality. When you focus on what we have in common, you realize that we have more things stronger in common than we have apart from one another. That what unifies us is greater than what divides us. Let me go ahead and talk to the church here. For what unifies us is that all of us are saved by the blood of Christ. What unifies us is that all of us are redeemed by Christ. That when you come to Jesus Christ and know him as the way, the truth, and the life, all of us are then put into the family of God, and that unifies us. I know you come from different races and places. I know you come from different cultures, and it's beautiful when we all come together, because what unites us is not where we come from, but who we are in. And we are in Christ Jesus. It's what unites us. Now we're all of the same blood, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love the way Charles Spurgeon in this message, how he described it. He says, Christ's body is not made up of denominations, nor of presbyteries, nor of Christian societies. It is made up of saints chosen of God from before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood, called by his spirit, and made one with Jesus. I hope you get this, because can I tell you something? No. I'm asking a question. I want to answer. Can I tell you something? Oh, okay. There's no Baptist section in heaven. There's no Methodist section in heaven. No. There's no Catholic section in heaven. The reality is there's only room for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And other stuff really don't matter as long as you know that in Christ, what matters most is our salvation is in one, only one. And that is Jesus Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that is not of works, but a gift from God. What unites us is Christ. The enemy, Satan, wants to divide us. Christ prays that we, the body of Christ, the big C, remains united in Christ. That's why one of our focus priorities as a church is to strengthen the big C church. If you meet in the name of Jesus Christ, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the incarnate word of God, that Jesus is the word, came to save us and redeem us from our sins, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're my brother and you're my sister. We ought to pray for unity. Unity in Christ. Unity with Christ. For there is a vast difference between unity, oneness of heart and mind, and uniformity, where everybody looks the same. Look around. No, really. Look around. Find one person who looks like you. Even those who are listening online, in your house, unless you are identical twins, you might not find anyone who looks like you. That's uniformity. God never expected us to have the same personality. He never expected us to have even the same preferences. But when it comes down to being the body of Christ, we ought to have the same love for Jesus Christ, and that love ought to flow through us and connect to others, that what brings us together is that all of us are loved by God. I love you because God loves me. You love me because God loves you, that we're brought together because and by the love of God. It's unity in the body. He's praying that we may be one as the Father and the Son. Notice this, that this unity, that this unity in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is never divided. Look at what he's calling us to as the body of Christ, that there be no division within us and among us, because Christ, the Spirit of Christ, lives in us. I hope you get this, right? And why? Why is it important for us to always exhibit Christ's likeness in our relationship with one another? Why is that important? Why is it important for us as believers to resolve differences when differences come? Why is that important? Why is it important for us to forgive when offenses happen? Why is that important? You're looking at me like you don't understand this thing. All my married people in the house, if you love your spouse, raise your hand. I'm looking on this side. Just want to make sure. All right. And I know you won't believe this, but even in the pastor's house, every now and then we have, what's that word? That's right, heated discussions. I wouldn't say arguments, man. We have heated fellowship. There it is. We have disagreements from time to time because she don't always realize that I'm always right. But anyway, I'm going to pay for that later, y'all. Y'all pray. Y'all ought to pray for each other. Pray for me. Right? The goal is, as believers, that we resolve this. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to always strive for unity within the body of Christ? It's because through our unity is the credibility of our message. that when individuals see believers all unified and they're asking, how is it that we can get along? I mean, how is it really in a church like this where you have Republicans and Democrats and independents? How is it that you can all get along in a church like this where you have people who like seafood and people who are vegan and people, well, no, you're in Texas. Anybody like barbecue up in here? How is it that we all can get along? How is it that we can get along with something like hymns and something like contemporary music and something like other kind of music? How is it that we can all get along? Why should we get along? We should get along because when people see us unified as the body of Christ, not by our preferences, but by our Savior, when they see it, it's a testimony of the power of God, that God is able to bring people together as his body as one. That's why for the next 21 days, I'm asking you to join me in praying that people will believe by the word of God, and that as a church, we are unified around the word of God with the Spirit of God, praying for the fulfillment of God's prayer. Christ is praying here that we remain one. Early on in his prayer, John 17, 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We got to be unified around the word of God. Look at how Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, somebody say eager. Eager to maintain. Maintain what? Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope and belong to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what unifies us. As the body of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ, and Christ prays for his body, believers, to remain unified. You know why? Because things happen when a church comes together. Things happen when a church commits to prayer. You do understand that every revival that ever took place on the nation that of great impact happened because people came together and prayed. Things happen when believers pray. You know why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, the Bible says, availeth much. Anybody ever been in a place and you got together in your time of weakness and somebody prayed for you and God encouraged you, empowered you, because you realize there is power in prayer? You know why you ought to pray? Because prayer works. You ought to pray because prayer works. Pray that we remain unified. I saw this on Sunday, if you were here. On Sunday, our babies were leading us in worship. I say our babies, our wild choir. They were all up here. You should have saw them. They were standing here, and they were leading us in worship. There they are. There's that picture there. They are leading us in worship, and all of us were focusing on them as they led us in worship. Do you remember that? Were you here when our babies were there? They were just singing their hearts out, and I saw some of you. You all were clapping and celebrating and worshiping with them, but as you were looking at them, I noticed something, Lee. They weren't looking at you. I noticed that as they were worshiping, they were only looking at one person, their leader, Stephanie Harrow, who was directing them in the front. They weren't looking at you. They were looking at her. Come here, saints of God. The reason we ought to pray is because prayer focuses our attention on Jesus Christ. And as we look at Jesus and only Jesus, we are unified as the body of Christ to do the work that he's called us to do. Come on, saints of God. Let's pray together and be unified around the priorities that Jesus has for us. And what's our priority? That we give him glory. What's our priority? That we give him glory. What's our priority? That we
give him glory.
Yeah, we pray to to reflect God's glory. Last verse for our consideration, verse 22, Christ says, the glory to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying that we embrace our identity as recipients of God's glory. Let me show you how that works. Because the reality is, apart from Christ, we're stained by sin. Apart from Christ, we're dying in our sinfulness. Apart from Christ, we have no hope, no joy, no peace, no forgiveness. However, when you get in Christ, Christ then surrounds your life with his peace, his joy, his forgiveness when you are in Christ. And that then gives glory to the Father. He gives us his glory. You are glorified because of who you are in. Notice, this is not function, this is relationship. That we receive, oh, you don't catch this, let me help you understand this thing. It's like you're toe up, let me include that thing. We are toe up from the floor up. That when people just saw us, they would see everything that is ungodly about us. But God, in his grace to us, covers our sinfulness so that when people see us, when God sees us, he sees the Christ that's in us. And that is Christ's glory, the hope of glory for each and every one of us. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 and 30, and those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Not because we're so good, but because God has been so good to us. I hope you get this. And when God has been good to you, the proper response to God's goodness is that we fulfill his command and do good works for his glory. That's what we talked about last Sunday. For in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Christ says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That God wants to use us to show himself off to the world. And how he does that is through us. When we have the love of Christ, united by Christ, praying for others to believe in Christ, then God gets all the glory. I'm done now. But I want to see who in here don't mind giving God some glory. Many of you know there you are, right there. If God has done something for you in your life, will you give him glory? Check it out. My wife is a professor. She's an adjunct professor. She's a creative writer. Her giftings are a mile long. I mean, listen, I got an upgrade when I got married. But anyway, I told you I had to make up for that last statement. But she gets papers from time to time. And when she gets papers from time to time, Ty, you know this as a student at Prairie View, you know this, that when you do your research and when you're writing papers, that it's important that all you do in all that you're writing and all your research, that you always credit the source. You got the professor right there with you. He knows because he checks your paper to make sure there's no plagiarism. That means you take credit for something that you didn't originally do. Well, come here, saints of God. The reality is everything good in your life, God is the source. Everything special in your life, God is the source. And as the body of Christ, we ought to give credit to Jesus. Who gives you peace? Jesus Christ. Who gives you hope? Jesus Christ. Why can I make it? Because of Jesus. Why can I love? Because of Jesus. Why can I forgive? Because of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Yeah. Then give him glory. Give him glory in the sanctuary. Give him glory when you go to work. Give him glory when you go home. Give him glory. So when somebody asks you, how did you make it through? How did you make it over? How did you get here? You can tell them, it's because of the grace of God. Give him glory in this place. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. If he's blessed you, you ought to give him glory. If he's changed your life, you ought to give him glory. If he's delivered you, you ought to give him glory. Because when you know him personally, no matter what season you're in, you know you always have access to him. You can boldly come before him and he hears you. What Christ models for us is that we should always go to our Father in prayer. When he was facing the greatest challenge, when he was going to lay down his life for you and I, he went to the Father in prayer, modeling for us what our prayer life ought to look like. And in all that we are, in all that we do, we pray that our lives will give him. It begins when we give our lives over to him. When we let Christ occupy the throne of our hearts and our lives, and we come to him and acknowledge him as Lord of all. Because when you do that, you're then in relationship with him personally, eternally. And he doesn't leave you by yourself, but Dr. Wileen, you know it. He connects you with other believers. So as a believer, we become family of faith. That together we can pray for each other. Together we can support each other. Together we can lift each other up. In fact, that's what we're about to do in this place. As our prayer partners take their position, I invite you to go to God in prayer. I want to ask you right now to respect the sacredness of this moment, that you only walk in response to the invitation. I see you, June. She's already coming down. Come on, baby. Come on, come on, come on. We're gonna pray for you. We pray together. And I invite you, my brother, my sister, that if you're ready to give God glory, give him your heart by saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're making that decision, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to walk with you in your relationship with God, that you understand the purposes that God has for your life and the light he wants to shine in and through your life. The invitation is that you come. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know God and Jesus Christ. We pray right now for you to experience eternal life in him. Christ has been speaking to you a long time. The Spirit of God has been calling you. Today, will you say yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ and watch how he will eternally transform your life? Invitation for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you desire baptism, that's our confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I invite you to come down these aisles as well, because we want to schedule and celebrate with you what Christ has done in and through your life. And thirdly, if you walked away from Christ, the Bible tells us that God loves the backslider, which means he never stopped loving you, he hasn't given up on you, and he invites you to come. That's our invitation. If you want someone to pray with you, our prayer partners are down here up front. As we sing, I invite you to come. Come on.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.